Right, how are you? Good, you look good tonight. Hey, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, so if you have your Bibles, feel free to go ahead and get there. Before we do, we'll just have a little family conversation, okay? John already mentioned what many of you know and what many of you have already been impacted by, and that is the loss that Jeff and Jennifer experienced this week, right, with their baby girl, Ava. And if you don't know, Wednesday, just a couple of days before Jennifer was set to give birth, Ava passed away. And we've known for quite some time, Jeff and Jennifer have known for quite some time, that she had very serious health complications and as a result have been preparing for this moment. And when I was with them on Wednesday, I was able to be with them, spend some time talking with them at the hospital, to pray with them. And they wanted you to know, I think in our conversations this came out, how incredibly loved and supported they feel by you and how thankful they are for you. Now, here's the deal. I mean, their hearts are breaking, right? And we know this. And one of the reasons we know this is because our hearts break with them. And that's a normal part of grief. I'll talk about that in just a moment as we get to the end of this time together. But our hearts break with them. And because of that, we have an opportunity to be what the church is called to be, and that's to be the body of Christ that reaches out to and embraces and loves and supports and prays for and cares for them. And so we're going to do a couple of things. Number one, we're going to, and we would ask you to do these things. Number one, pray alongside of them. Number two, write notes of encouragement and reach out to them. Number three, we would just ask you to give them space as they begin to and continue to heal through this. It looks like midweek this week, we're going to have a memorial service along with them for Ava. And we'll be telling you more information about that as the week comes on. And then when they come back, man, when you see them, just embrace them, right? And love them. And you know what? We're going to pray in just a moment for them, and then we're going to get going on with our text. But I want to thank you for the ways, and many of you have done this, that you've come alongside to support and provide for them. You just make me proud, and I love you, okay? And so when our family hurts, we hurt, all right? And when our family loves each other, we love each other, and we do it deeply, all right? So let's go ahead and pray together. We're going to pray for Jeff and Jennifer. We're going to pray over their family, and then we're going to move on, okay? Father, I thank you that in this moment that we have a God who is near, and you're near. We're reminded that at Christmas time. I mean, you're near when we know it and when we don't. Christmas is just a reminder of what is always true. It's just a calendar season that just takes our thoughts to what has always been, Jesus, and that's you've always been on our heels and on our hearts, desiring to be near and close to us. We thank you that you're a God who does not abandon us or leave us, but draws near. And we take comfort in that, especially during times like these, God, when we experience and when Jeff and Jennifer have experienced great loss. And we want to ask right now what we already know is true, that you're surrounding them and you're filling their home and their hearts with your love and your peace. And we just pray that you would pour that on and that we as a community would have an opportunity to just make that very tangible in the way that we love and support them. And as they grieve, God, and I pray that we would be able to grieve alongside of them. But God, as I talked with Jeff and he mentioned this week, we do not grieve without hope. Because Father, you are God who takes broken things and makes them new, takes lost things and makes them found, and takes dead things and makes them alive. And God, we believe that one day you will return in Christ and you will set all things new. No more sadness, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And we put our hope and our joy in that truth, Jesus. And we pray that Jeff and Jennifer would be able to rest and their girls would be able to rest in who you are tonight and in the days from this day onward. And we pray these things because of Christ, your good. And we put our faith in you. Amen. All right. Now, if you're just joining us, we are in the middle of an Advent season. And it's sort of fitting that we talk about joy tonight. You say, well, that doesn't seem that fitting. Well, it really is, because Advent is all about how God interrupts our darkness and brings light, and how he takes things that are broken and falling apart and he puts them back together by his mercy. And so that's what Advent's about. It's traditionally and historically this season where the church sets aside time and it looks to the coming of Christ and anticipates it as you would have done had you been a Jew looking forward to Jesus' arrival as the Messiah of the people of Israel. And for us, as we'll talk about next week, there's also a second part of Advent. As we look back on Christ who has come, we also look forward to Christ who will come, that the scriptures say he will come again. And next week, we're going to be all over that text. But each week, we've been looking at different ways and implications of the fact that Christ's coming changes us. And Jeff talked about 2 weeks ago how it brings us hope. And last week, we talked about how it brings us peace. And tonight I want to talk about what it looks like for the coming of Christ to bring us joy. And I'm going to take you to what I think is many of the times an obscure passage in Luke chapter 2 that I know personally I had not heard a lot taught on throughout, especially when compared to the Magi and the shepherds and the angels and the birth of Jesus narrative. This particular passage that's sort of tucked away in Luke chapter 2, I think shows us how Christ comes to bring us what our heart is looking for and longing for. And one of those things, among all the things we're talking about during this Advent season, being joy. So if you go to chapter 2 of the Gospel, the text that was just read for us, Luke records for us something very interesting, that when Jesus is just 8 days old, Mary and Joseph, and this would have been very familiar for a Jewish family whose firstborn was a son, they take Jesus to the temple to be dedicated to God. And in the temple, they meet a prophet and a priest named Simeon, who Luke writes had been longing for this day when one would come, a child would come to fulfill all of the prophecies of Israel that had said that one will come who will rescue the people. You know, what's interesting about Simeon, if you know, and if you follow, I'm not a big artist by any means. If you've ever seen me try, you know, yeah, Mullinex, you're not. But there is certain art and certain writings around this person, Simeon, that has sort of come up historically. People have been fascinated by him. T.S. Eliot wrote a whole poem about this person, Simeon, and his longing for the Christ child to come. Rembrandt paints a picture, I'll show it to you. We'll show it to you. There you go. Rembrandt painted this in the 1600s, a picture of Simeon. And as he does, every artist, every writer takes a piece of Simeon and presses into his heart as he looks at the child Christ, and he longs for this child to come. And then in this picture, you'll see as Simeon looks at him, all of his hope, all of his longing, you'll see as Rembrandt records this, he's saying, listen, this is a holy moment. Everything Simeon looked forward to, longed for, waited for, and hoped for was wrapped up in the life of this child, Jesus. Now, it's very difficult, I think, for you and I to understand what it means for us to anticipate a child who would come and would rescue our people and our world. We really have to do our very best during this time of year to step back into the mindset and the culture of a first century Jew, and really all of their ancestors before. So I want to do just my best in a moment just to show you maybe what Simeon was longing for and how as he held the Christ child, how this child brought back all of the memories that his people had had and all of the hopes that they had had and this child made them come true. You see, the biblical narrative tells the story of a personal God. Go back to Genesis 1:1, and I won't take you through all of the narrative, unfortunately, but if you go back to Genesis 1:1, a God who is personal and who longs to be known and makes himself known. A God who's personal and longs to be loved only after he has loved his creation. And even if you follow the chapters, what you begin to realize is that God's people don't long to know him and love him. In fact, they continually and repeatedly reject him. And as they do, they move further and further away from him. And as a result of their sin and their rebellion, their lives and their world begins to fall apart. It's much like our own stories. The further we move from God, the further our lives and our world falls apart. This happened so much so that as the people continued to rebel, God eventually brought down his hand of judgment on them. And he did it in some very specific ways. But one of the ways that he did was by allowing foreign nations to carry them into exile. And he did this to show Israel how hard and rebellious her heart really was. So that, you read this all through the scriptures, so that they would finally come to a place of repentance and turn back to God. And during this time period when God's people are living in exile, God spoke through the prophets of Israel a message of hope. You go to prophets like Isaiah, go to prophets like Jeremiah, And over they speak into the heart of Israel, the people, a promise that one day God would send one in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their exile, in spite of the fact that they had lost sight of God completely. God would send one to come in, an anointed king, a Messiah, to deliver his people, to forgive the rebellion, to overcome their enemies, and to reestablish his presence with his people. And when the Messiah came, of course, the people believed that this would happen, and there was great hope in this person. And one of the places that God speaks of the Messiah who would come is in Isaiah chapter 9. It is a very common passage in the Advent season. Jeff spoke on it 2 weeks ago. And if you weren't able to be with us, I just want to read a part of Isaiah chapter 9 for you. And I want you to listen to the language, and then I'm going to read for you once again the language of Simeon, and I want you to notice the similarities as Simeon prays over and praises God for Jesus. Notice in Isaiah chapter 9, here's what the writer says. He says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair," and of course when the prophet writes this, he's talking about the rebellion and the exile of the people of Israel. He said that darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when the Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, notice this language, will be filled with what? With glory. The people who walk in darkness will see what? They'll see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Then he says, you will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice. And Isaiah goes on, if you follow the text in verse 6, to tell us how this will happen. In verse 6, he says, a son will be born. You know this text? He'll come to us and he will be known as what? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. The government will rest on his shoulders, and the peace that he establishes will know no end. I mean, Christmas season, you know, is not just a season to talk about hope and peace and joy. This is a profound statement that Isaiah makes and that Simeon anticipates and says in Luke chapter 2. Now look at Luke chapter 2. I'll show you the text and the similarities. Here's what Simeon prays, excuse me. He says, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." Now notice the language he uses. He is what? A light to reveal God to the nations. And he is the what? He's the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon, literally holding Jesus, says, "Sovereign Lord, as I hold Jesus, I am holding the one who is the salvation, not only for Israel, but for all of the people, for all of the world. Not only is this the one that all of Israel has been camping their hopes on, but all of the world has been hoping for him." And Simeon says in this moment, "Lord, in this child," check this out, "in this child, my heart has finally found what it has been longing for." As I mentioned just a minute ago, sort of out of place, I'll say it again, Christmas isn't just a symbol of peace and of goodwill toward all men. Don't you see that the first Christmas was the moment when God arrived to give us what our hearts have always been longing for? That's what I want to talk about in these next few moments. What does it actually mean for Jesus to give us what our hearts are longing for? I think we could talk about it in a number of ways, but I want to talk about it through the lens of one thing that Simeon says here in verse 29. Read it with me. What does it mean for Jesus to come and to give us what our hearts are longing for? Let me bring it to life in this way. Verse 29, Simeon says something remarkable. He says this. He says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace." And then he's going to go on to pray, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But he begins his praise and his prayer this way. "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace." And if I've mentioned this is an obscure passage, if you read this text, you might read right past this and not take any notice of what is happening right here. But what Simeon says is incredible, because he's saying literally, "Sovereign Lord, now because of Jesus, this child, I have a peace that not even death can take away." Don't you see that? My heart has found what it's longing for, and not even death can take it away. You see, this is a profound statement. It's one thing for you and I to talk about things like joy and peace and hope. And of course, around the Christmas season, we're surrounded by them. But it's a completely different thing at the core of your being, for you to experience things like lasting peace and hope and joy. We're surrounded by it. I mean, the Christmas season is so filled with sentiments of joy and peace and hope. I mean, they're in the carols that we sing and the cards that we write and the movies that we love. Has it ever struck you as sort of odd that virtually every Christmas movie you love is filled with happy endings of peace and joy and love? Have you ever noticed that? It's everywhere, right? I mean, the McAllisters are reunited on Christmas morning after leaving for France without their son, who? Kevin, right? Of course they come home on Christmas morning after being in France. I mean, no one ever questions why they leave him in the first place, nor do we even talk about all the counseling he will need along with all of our other right children, but it's the happy ending because we know innately during this season everything ends with joy and peace and hope. Buddy the Elf, right? Reunited with his dad, Christmas Eve. Even the Griswolds family, you know, some of you come from a Griswold family, and even the Griswold family ends well, and you know, if you come from a Griswold-like family, that's just not reality, okay? It doesn't always end well, but they all end that way, warm and happy. Why? Because of our innate understanding that the Christmas season is supposed to be about these things, joy and peace and hope. But listen, if you're in this room this morning, if you're older than 30, you've lived long enough to know that life isn't a movie. And it just doesn't always work out this way. And our lives don't always play out like the movies, right? Do they? And we know that the sentimental expressions of peace and joy and the actual experience of peace and joy are two very different things. And so as a result, the Christmas season, hear me on this, will only take you so far. You have to have something greater than Christmas spirit. We need something greater. In fact, I would suggest to you that you need what Simeon had. You need a resource that will enable you to look at loss and difficulty, joy and heart-filling experiences, even death itself, and be able to say, you know what, my heart has finally found what it's been looking for, and nothing, nothing, not even death can take it away. Just a couple of weeks ago, a good friend of mine by the name of Richie was buried. 4.5 years ago, started a church in Allentown, Pennsylvania, which has been thriving ever since. 1.5 years ago, a good friend came down with stage 4 cancer of the lungs and brain. And while this cancer was operable and treatable, the doctors gave Richie a relatively small chance of survival. And so for 1.5 years, he did everything physically possible to overcome the illness. And yet, in spite of his illness, here's why I tell you the story. In spite of his illness, his strength as a husband, as a pastor, and as a friend was remarkable. And what was truly remarkable was how Richie's peace and joy grew stronger even as his body grew weaker. Last week, I listened to the last message that Richie ever preached. He preached it the week before Thanksgiving. It was a message called Living Ready, in which he challenged his entire church to live each day as if it was their last. Now, I'll be completely honest with you. I've never had very good success with this. Living every day as if it's my last. I've tried. I just can't get there. I think one of the reasons is what Corrie Ten Boom talks about in one of her books when she says that until you stare death in the face, it's really hard to live as if death is right around the corner. But once you do, she said, once I stared at the gates of Barracks 28, I realized that death was right around the corner, and so I could live every moment as if it would be my last, because indeed it could have been my last. And Richie, as he stared death in the face, he knew that that day could be his last. And what struck me in the middle of all of this was how Richie could look death in the eye even 2 weeks before he did pass to his community, and how he could say in a message, listen, even though death might come tomorrow, and even though death does come for all, and even though for Richie it took away everything that he might say was of earthly value in a moment, he could look at it with peace and joy because of Jesus Christ and say, because of Jesus, I have found what my heart is longing for. And I believe that Simeon is the resource that every one of us needs if we're to have true joy, lasting joy, real joy, not sentimental ha-ha happiness, but joy that floods your life and sustains you through what life brings. You need something in your heart that is the satisfaction of everything your heart has been longing for. I believe that all of us have something in our hearts that we're looking for, longing for, desiring. Something that we look at and say, you know what, if I have this, everything else will be okay. If I have this, then I'll finally have peace. So every one of us has something that we look to and say, if I can just get this, I'll be happy. I'll ask you, you know, tonight, what is it for you? Is it a certain kind of education for you, or a career, or achievement? That you believe, you know, once I have this, then I'll finally be someone, and I'll have that resource that not even death can take away from me. Is your heart longing for romance? I mean, do you think to yourself, if I just have that girl or that guy, if I have that young woman or young man who loves me and looks at me the right way, then my heart will be satisfied and everything else will be okay? Or is it to have family? Or maybe you come from a Griswold family, okay? And it's to have a different family. You say, man, if I just have a different family, everything will be okay. Whatever that thing is for you, that is the thing that you look at and say, this is the satisfaction of the longing of my heart. And whatever that thing is, at your deepest kind of place of dreaming, at your quietest place in the night when you're thinking of this thing, you literally utter under your breath, man, now, because of this, I can die in peace. And whatever that thing is for you, whether it's your resources, your career, your retirement, romance, a person, success, fame, whatever it is, that thing that you set your heart on and say, now I've finally found what my heart is longing for, has become your Christ child. The question of Christmas really to us is this: will it really satisfy? Will it really satisfy? You see, the reason our souls instinctively search is because the one who makes us wants to be found, and our hearts will be forever restless until they find their rest in him. And so you can spend your whole life searching and finding pseudo-solutions to the desires of your heart, but you'll find with time that none of them can reach the deepest places of your heart and truly satisfy. And the beauty of Advent and the beauty of Christmas is that it reminds us that the gospel says that God has made himself known and wants to be found by us. And he, as Simeon says, is the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Look at verse 32, what Simeon says. He says, Jesus is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Notice what he says about Jesus. He is the light to reveal God to the nations. Listen, what does light do? This is all very simple, right? Light dispels darkness and it illuminates a path so that you can see. Very simple. Advent is the season of increasing light where we get together and we anticipate the coming of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. You know what the beautiful thing about Advent is? Beautiful thing about Christmas, reminding us of the light of the world, is it shows you tonight that God has come as the light. He's not waiting for you to come to him. God is not waiting for you to go searching for him and to find him. He has come instead searching for you. He came as a light to reveal God to the nations and to dispel the darkness that kept us from him. Tonight, the one that your heart is truly longing for has come for you to eliminate the way to him. Now, when the Bible talks about darkness, it does so as a metaphor to describe spiritual darkness or blindness. And when Simeon says he's not only come as a light of the world to illuminate the way for the nations to see who God is, but he's come as a way to dispel of, to get rid of the darkness. And that's a metaphor that talks about your and my spiritual blindness and what sin does and how it casts a veil over our hearts that keeps us from being able to see God. Listen, the reason that you and I run after a job, the reason you and I run after romance, the reason you and I run after success or career to satisfy our hearts is because sin has concealed the true longing of our hearts and we misunderstand them. We run after other things. Listen, it's a symptom of sin to turn away from God, the true light, and to try to find satisfying peace and joy in created things. It is a symptom of sin to try to find joy in a girl, okay? But the girl's a gift from God for you to love and to enjoy and to glorify God in the way that you honor her and treat her, but to turn her into a god and to try to find lasting joy, that's a symptom of sin. That Simeon's saying, man, he comes as a light to reveal God to the nations and to show your heart that what you've really been longing for is something more than her. Listen, it's a symptom of sin that you and I look at our jobs, which are gifts from God, to be enjoyed for our own enjoyment and for his glory, and to say, this job is going to make me a man. This job's going to make me the woman that I want to be. It's going to fill me. No, that's a symptom of sin that Christ has to illuminate so that he can dispel the darkness. It's a symptom of sin to look at our money and say, this money's going to bring me eternal happiness. It's a symptom of sin to look at our children and say, listen, because I have my children, I'll always be happy and I'll never be sad. Listen, have you ever had children? Okay? You are listening, okay? Sometimes on Saturday nights, I wonder. It's a symptom of sin. Just go have a child, okay? Endless joy. I'm serious. Endless joy. Endless joy. But heartache, right? Heartache. If you look at your children and you say, because I have this child, I will always be happy. They're the thing that my heart has been longing for. Man, do you realize what you're doing? You're setting the deepest hopes and affections of your heart on something that cannot sustain it. And Simeon says, Jesus is the one who has come to illuminate the way for us to know who God is, to dispel the darkness in our hearts that casts a veil over our hearts so that we look for eternal joy and happiness in things other than God. And he shows us who God is so that we can come back in the feet of Christ, to the feet of Christ, to see who God is in his face. And Jesus comes to illuminate the darkness and to show us that he is the only one who can give us what our heart has been longing for. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, prophetic scriptures, it hints at this over and over and over again. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, I'll just show you one of them. Isaiah the prophet says this. He says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. He's talking about Jesus, the chosen one who would come. He says, I will take you by the hand and I will guard you and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open up the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. Don't you see that Jesus comes to open the eyes of the blind and to free captives and to show you and me tonight the depth of our sin? That first we go looking to other things and other people to satisfy the longings of our heart that only he can fill. Listen, I'll ask you tonight, and we'll go on and talk about, well, what's this actually mean for us? What do we do with this? If I just look, you know, you across this, I suppose, that's what I would look at you across. And I just said tonight, just tell me, what is your heart longing for? What is it that your heart is resting in tonight? What would you say? Is it a person? Is it better circumstances? Is it better income? Is it a brighter future? Whatever that thing is, Jesus tonight, in the middle of the Advent season, says, man, I'm the light of the world, and I want to illuminate God for you so that you can see that your deepest hopes and desires can only find their satisfaction and fulfillment in me. You say, well, I'm just not sure about that. I'm not sure that he can do it. Or I'm not sure that I can trust him to do it. How can we trust Jesus to be that for us? Go on with me. Simeon says something profound for us. As he wraps up, he speaks to Joseph and Mary. And he actually speaks prophetically to Mary. And I want you to notice what he says in verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. I'll just make a brief comment on this. What Simeon is saying is that when Jesus comes as the light of the world and he says, listen, all of these things that your heart has been longing for, they'll never satisfy you. That there are many who will never accept that. And they will forever go on searching for ultimate happiness and freedom in those things. He will come and he will cause many to fall, but look at what he says. He will be a joy to many others. He'll be a joy. He has been sent as a sign from God. Listen to this, but many will oppose him. Many will look at Jesus in the face and say, Jesus, never could I imagine giving my life completely to you. Never could I imagine finding my heart fully satisfied in you. I'll oppose you. Some will find joy in him. Some will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. But then listen to what Simeon says to Mary as he closes out his words. He says, Mary, and a sword will pierce your very soul. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? In this moment, Simeon uses a word, a sword, which was a long, broad sword associated with great injury and pain. And Simeon is prophetically looking forward to what would happen to Jesus. And he knew that a sword of grief would pierce Mary's soul because a Roman sword would pierce Jesus' side. And he's pointing to Jesus' crucifixion. And he's saying to Mary, listen, Jesus is coming into the world, Mary, but there's going to be a sword that pierces your soul because he's going to take a sword for the people. And Mary, not only that, but he's going to take the sword for you. Mary, he's going to take the sword for you. You might be asking the question tonight, why would I ever trust Jesus, or could I ever trust Jesus to be the deepest thing that my heart longs for and to satisfy the deepest longings of my heart? How could I ever trust that? You will only trust that when you see in the prophetic words of Simeon what he says to Mary. Mary, a sword will pierce your soul because a sword will pierce Jesus' side. Jesus took the sword for you. He took the sword of God's judgment to free you. Jesus literally entered the prison of hell in order to set you free and under the covering of God's mercy and forgiveness. And when you see this, that Jesus was willing to take the sword for you, when you know that the God of heavens treasured you so much that he was willing to be pierced for you and for your sin, it will change you. You see, Jesus was fully obedient to the Father, and yet on the cross, the scriptures say, he took your sin and he took the sword for it. So that now when God sees you, if you stand in Christ tonight, he sees Jesus' perfect record. So that if you do stand in Christ by faith, tonight you have full access to the throne of God. And you and I do. And we can come before God confidently, blameless, without fault, to say, Jesus, the deepest longings of my heart can only be satisfied in you. Will you satisfy me? Will you fill me? As we close, let me give you three brief implications that I think this text has for our lives. Three things that Christmas does for you. When you see what Jesus has done for you, it will affect these three areas of your life. Number one, as a result of Christmas, we can grieve openly. As a result of the fact that the Christ child has come, you and I can grieve openly. You know, as Christians, when we hurt, when we grieve, we don't see it as a sign of weakness, as the world sees it. We don't see it as a sign of something that needs to be covered or hidden or moved on past. We can stand in our grief openly and honestly, knowing that Jesus experienced grief. And as we grieve, and as we've talked about the things tonight that we grieve and that are breaking our hearts, and there are things in your life that are grieving you and breaking your heart, you can look at that thing and say, this thing is not something to turn away from or to shed or to overlook or to try to get past. This thing is something to embrace fully because it's a sign for me. It's an implication of the fact that this world is completely out of balance. It's an indication of the fact that Jesus has come to make right what has been made wrong. And even though I hurt, and even though I struggle, and even though I cry, and even though I have deep pain, I don't have to hide my grief. I can be open about my grief because it's a sign of longing that Jesus would come and he would fill the deepest desires of my heart and he would make right what has been made wrong. Listen, we grieve with hope. Next week, we're going to talk about that completely. We grieve with hope because Jesus has come into our darkness. Number two, not only do we grieve openly, but we question honestly. We question honestly. Maybe you're skeptical. You're unsure about the angels and the shepherds and the magi and the virgin birth. Let me just encourage you to allow Christmas to be a season to search and to consider Jesus. And will you for a moment just lay all of the, you know, the Christmas season niceties to the side, and will you consider this, that when Jesus came into the world, he changed human history forever. In fact, Luke's companion was Paul. Luke, who wrote this gospel, his companion was Paul. And Paul was a hater of Jews. He hated Jesus. He killed Jesus' followers and imprisoned them and persecuted them. And yet he became one of the greatest missionaries, evangelists of all time. And he changed the world in the name of Jesus. Because of the Apostle Paul, the entire ancient world was changed by the gospel. Why? You have to ask the question, why? If you're skeptical of Jesus and of Christianity and of what the Christmas season is about altogether, ask yourself, why is the world changed because of this one man? Listen, do me a favor. You may reject Jesus, and that's okay if you choose to reject him. Or you may embrace Jesus fully with your whole heart, and that's wonderful, and I hope that you do. But don't stay in the middle. Don't play patty cake with Jesus. Don't play around with Jesus, because he came and said, I'm the light of the world that illuminates the way to God and dispels the darkness of our hearts to show us that I am the one who can only feel the deepest satisfying, the deepest longings of your heart. Listen, press into Jesus and question him honestly. And finally, Christmas allows us to celebrate wildly, to celebrate wildly. You know, I think, and I close with this, I think Christians, at least when I was growing up, and I think I still see it and it just drives me absolutely crazy, is Christians just do really goofy things at Christmas. And we say things like, we've got to keep the Christ in Christmas. And we say things like, you know what, Jesus is the reason for the season. And we just come up with all these kind of pat sayings to try to make ourselves feel better about that we're celebrating really the true meaning of Christmas while the world is somehow awry in their celebration. Listen, Jesus isn't simply the reason for the season, baby. He's the reason for all seasons. So let's just, you know, kind of get that notion to the side and look at what Christmas is really about. Listen, if you are in Christ, you should be one of the most celebratory people in the world. Not with sayings and kind of rote statements, but you should realize that Jesus, your God, has come into the world to rescue you and to restore you, and he is for you. And then when you live under that reality, it is going to turn you into a generous, life-giving, joy-spreading neighbor and friend. Listen, this season, throw parties. Open your home. Establish traditions with your family. Enjoy the people you love and celebrate wildly. Celebrate wildly. It's pretty sweet that every year we have built into the rhythm and rhyme of our calendar reminders that God has come into our world to give us what our heart is really longing for. And I want to pray right now over us that God will take this text and apply it to our hearts in a way that only he can. Here we go. Father, thanks for Luke chapter 2. And I thank you that in the words of Simeon, we hear from this old man who had been longing and waiting and desiring Jesus for you to come. This longing fulfilled as he's able to say, now, Father, let your servant die in peace. My heart has finally found what I've been longing for. And Jesus, I just pray tonight that you would pierce our hearts and you would press deep into the crevices, the nooks, the crannies of who we are to show us what it is that our hearts are longing for, what we're camping on, God, what we're looking to satisfy. God, whether we're walking in you, Jesus, or not, Jesus, whether we're skeptical of who you are or fully devoted for you, we are not going to play or pretend that at times our hearts do not go astray and begin to look for life and peace and joy in other things. God, show us what that is. Pierce our hearts. And then Christ, by your goodness and by your mercy, bring us back to a place of trust in you and show us that you are the only one who can satisfy our deepest longings and give us a joy that surpasses even the joys of this life and makes them all the more beautiful. And a joy that surpasses the pains of this life and enables us to stand in the face of them with resolve and courage and peace. And while we grieve with hope, Jesus, that you are good and you are coming again to finish what you started. Christ, we thank you that tonight we stand in you fully whole, fully forgiven, fully complete. Christ, we pray these things in your name.